Well, in the Christian faith, there's not really a Super Bowl every year, right? It's oftentimes just a long journey, and there's milestones, and there's things that come along. But if there is a Super Bowl, it's Easter morning, the day when we recognize that the grave was empty. And you know, the reality is the disciples, they didn't have a Good Friday service, right? They watched their leader get nailed to a cross, and they thought that was the end of it. That was all there was. And some of them stayed together, wondering, what are we going to do now? Some of them headed for home, saying, wow, what could have been, right? What if it really would have been the Messiah? What if he really would have been the one that was going to save Israel? But we know the rest of the story. And we're going to talk about that story this morning. But I want to start back in the Old Testament. And I want to help you to understand what they thought, what they expected when they heard the words Messiah, when they heard that Jesus was the Christ. What was it that they were thinking of? We start in Daniel chapter 7, a vision that Daniel had of an everlasting kingdom. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he comes to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. What an amazing vision to see, right? Daniel writes this thing, and he says, what an amazing thing to behold, right? Someone who goes up into heaven, comes before the Father, and is given a kingdom, a forever kingdom. He's given power and authority, and he looks like a man, right? He bears the image of man. And we see that when Jesus came to earth, he took on that title, the Son of Man. Just like Daniel said, I saw one who is like the Son of Man. Jesus says, I am that Son of Man. We see this in a passage we've recently looked at, Matthew chapter 9, 1 through 8. It says, he got into a boat, crossed over, and some came to his own city. And then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on the bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and they glorified God who had given such power to men. And some of them are thinking back to that Daniel passage, right? One like the Son of Man who is going to be given power, and he's going to be giving a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Well, we see that in John chapter 12, 34, where somebody tells Jesus that the Messiah's kingdom is going to last forever. It says, the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Right? They know the prophecy that Daniel had taught. They know that the Son of Man is going to come. He's going to establish an everlasting kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom of peace on earth where he is going to rule in perfect righteousness. And Jesus is starting to talk about the Son of Man must suffer and die. The Son of Man must be lifted up. John chapter 3, verse 12 through 17, it says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, have eternal life." You probably remember this story. Moses, right? The children of Israel are on their way to the promised land. And the children of Israel were really, really good at one thing. Anybody know what that was? What is it? Complaining. Yeah, they were really good at complaining. And if there's one thing God hates, right? There's actually a whole list of things that God hates, right? Lying lips, heart set for wickedness. What's some other ones? The devil, yeah. Well, there's a list in the Old Testament, but not on that list, but I can tell you it should have been, is complaining. God hates complaining. And so the Israelites are once again complaining, and so he sends serpents in to bite the children of Israel. And some of them start to die, right? And immediately they recognize their sin before God, and so they go to Moses and they say, "Moses, please pray to God and ask him to take these serpents away." And Moses, in typical fashion, "Okay, I'll go talk to God." Moses goes and prays to God, and Moses says, "God, please take these serpents away. They're starting to kill some people. Come on now." That was my Moses, Joe Biden impression kind of mixed together. "Come on, man." And so God says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take the serpents away. But here's what I will do. Moses, you take a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, put it in the middle of the camp, and hoist it way up there. And when people get bitten, if they look at the serpent, if they look at the bronze serpent, then they will be saved." And they were. And anybody who looked at the bronze serpent in the middle of the camp did not die. And now Jesus is sitting here with Nicodemus, and he's asking Jesus, "How do we be born again?" And Jesus tells Nicodemus that just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Son of Man must be lifted up so that the world could be saved. We also see that Jesus says that he has to be lifted up in the way that Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Now, that's not really being lifted up, is it? That's more like descending, right, into the belly of the fish. But let's just go with it, okay? I didn't want to like make a whole different point of Jesus also went down. So please forgive me for going in the wrong direction. But Matthew 12, 38, 41 says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." So we see that Jesus is saying that just like Jonah went into the belly of the fish, Jesus is going into the heart of the earth so that people could see that he was the Christ. So that people could see that he was the one. We also see that he was going to be lifted up so that he could draw people and show people the true light. John chapter 12, verse 23, it says, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, let him my Father will honor. And now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour, Father. Glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." And therefore the people who stood by and heard it said, "It had thundered." And others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." And this he said, signifying but by what death he would die. And the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light." And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. You know, when we look around, maybe even in our own heart, there's some of us who have not yet believed. There's some of us who do not know where we are going in life. Yes, we maybe realize that Jesus rose from the grave. Yes, maybe we realize that Jesus is God. But we have not yet believed. We have not yet personalized that Jesus is my light. He is my Savior. He has forgiven my sins. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And we can see people all over this nation who do not know where they are going. He also must be lifted up to give us a new commandment. John 13, 30 through 35 says, "Having received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately." This is Judas, right? Jesus identified Judas as the one who was going to betray him. And then he said, "Go out and do what you're going to do. Do it quickly." And so it says, "Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. And so when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus was lifted up so that he could provide salvation for the world, so that he could draw us, you and I, to himself, so that we could love each other. And we do see that the Son of Man was glorified. I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning walking through this story in Luke 24 that I just think is just an awesome display of God's sense of humor and yet his love for us. So this is after the death and burial of our Lord, right? The disciples are confused, discouraged, heartbroken. You know, their best friend has died, but their leader has died, right? What are they going to do? Where are they going to go? Right? They gave up everything to follow Jesus, and now Jesus is gone. What do they have left? So two of them take off. We might as well go home. Get back to work. See what we can make of our lives. And so we see that the disciples were disappointed. Luke 24, 13 through 21, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day in a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and are sad?' And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which have happened these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And so they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened.'" "Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those were with us who went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." Now, what an amazing thing, right? They have all the data, they just have not yet put it together. And so Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the things that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us. Come in, stay with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread, and he broke it." He took the bread, and he blessed, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while we talked with him on the road, while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" I just love that story, right? As soon as they realized, boom, he's gone, right? Not there. It's kind of like a good punchline, right? You got to just get out of there. Then we see that Jesus not only opened the eyes of his disciples, but he also shows his humanity to the disciples. Continuing that passage, "So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told about the things that had happened on the road and how Jesus, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened." What were they just talking about? Jesus is risen, right? And now he appears to them. And what are they? Excited, shouting, happy. No, in typical disciple fashion, they are afraid. And he says to them, "But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. See, now we can see that even Jesus was a Baptist. Not only did Jesus show his humanity, but he also opened their understanding. Continuing that same passage, it says, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So Jesus opened their understanding. You know, I think that should be encouraging for us, right? Is there anybody here that sometimes reads a Bible verse or two and says, I don't quite really understand what that meant? Yeah? Yeah, me too. I read some verses and it's like, wow, that's really hard to understand, right? Even Peter writes, you know, some of the things that Paul says is really hard to understand, right? And here we have a group of people that spent 3 years with Jesus himself, right? And they come to the crowning moment and they still don't understand, right? So there's hope for us. There is. There's hope for us. Jesus opened their understanding. And then after that, he goes out and he opens up and enters heaven itself. Luke 24, 50 through 53 says, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And now it came to pass that while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. What an amazing story. What an amazing event to behold. Jesus is out there teaching them, telling them the things that they need to know. And then they watch him go up into heaven. And there he is, right? And we're waiting for him to come back. He's going to come back and he's going to take every single one of us up to be with him forever. That's what we're waiting for. And I couldn't be more excited. Couldn't be more happy. And maybe today is that day. Maybe not. But whatever days we have left, we ought to live for him. We ought to serve him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning who has not yet fully received you as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they grew up in church, or maybe they didn't grow up in church. Maybe they know a little bit about what you've done on the cross, or maybe this is something new for them altogether. But Lord, we know that your word is true. We know that you died for our sins, and that only you have the power to forgive sins. Only you have been blessed with that mission to go into the world and die on the cross and forgive sins, because only you are perfect in every way. Only you are holy and righteous. Only you could pay that sacrifice on our behalf. Many people have come into this world and died. None of them can pay the penalty of sin except for you. But you did it willingly. You did it out of love. And so now we are motivated to live for you out of that same love, out of the desire to fulfill the cause, the purpose for which you came into this world, to spread love, to spread joy, to spread peace. And Lord, we can know that in an intimate way when we invite you to be the Lord and Savior of our life. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning who has not yet done that, Lord, that even today they would make that decision. Lord, that they would confess their sins before you and confess you as their Lord and their Savior and choose to follow you. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning who maybe knows all these things and maybe at one point in time did make that commitment, but Lord, in their hearts they know they have not honored that commitment as they intended. They allowed sin to get back in control of their life. They got distracted from the things that they know are the most important with the things that aren't quite as important, yet seem to always demand their attention. Lord, I pray that each one of us would evaluate our own hearts, that the Holy Spirit would challenge us to recommit to not just living on Sundays for you, but to live every day for you. Lord, you have risen. You are alive. You are at the right hand of the Father. And it says in your word that you live to make intercession for us. You love us. You still love us. You haven't forgotten about us, and you are waiting to bring us to you. You are making a place for us, and you desperately want us to be with you forever. Lord, I pray that each one of us would accept that invitation and live for you, not just today, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you would stand, we're going to have our closing song, which